junior high science teacher was lecturing his students on the properties of magnets for an entire class period. The next day, he gave his students a quiz, and the first question read, "My name begins with an M and has six letters. I pick things up. What am I?" Half the kids in the class answered, "Mother." Well, I think moms do a lot more than just pick things up, and I want you to know that your labor is not in vain. What happens inside the four walls of your house will do more to influence the life of your children more than any other factor. The goal of parenting is to enable our kids to know and honor God, and it involves moving our kids from dependence on us to dependence on God. And your godly example as mothers will speak louder than 1,000 sermons.
Hey.
The famous preacher G. Campbell Morgan had 4 sons, all of which became pastors. At a family reunion, a friend of one of the family said to one of the sons, "Which of you Morgans is the greatest preacher?" Everything turned silent as everyone wondered what he would say, and with great conviction, he looked straight at his father and brothers and said, "Mother." A mother has a huge part in shaping the character of her children. You have a huge influence in building the next generation for the kingdom of God. Someone said, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." I found an article a while back about the meanest mom in the world. I don't know who wrote it, or else I would give them credit, but here it goes. "We had the meanest mom in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, we had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had Pepsi and a Twinkie for lunch, we had to eat sandwiches. And can you guess? Our mom fixed us dinner that was different from the other kids, too. Mom insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You would think we were convicts in a prison. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing with them. She insisted that if we said we would be gone for an hour, we would be gone for an hour or less. We were ashamed to admit it, but she had the nerve to break the child labor laws by making us work. We had to wash the dishes and make the beds, learn to cook and vacuum the floor and do laundry and all sorts of cruel jobs. I think she would lie awake at night thinking of more things for us to do. She always insisted on us telling the truth, and by the time we were teenagers, she could read our minds. Then life got really tough. My mom wouldn't let our friends just honk the horn when they drove up. They had to come up to the door so she could meet them. While everyone else could date when they were 12 or 13, we had to wait until we were 16. Because of our mom, we missed out on a lot of things other kids experienced. None of us have ever been caught shoplifting or vandalizing others' property or ever arrested for any crime, and it was all her fault. We never got drunk, took up smoking, stayed out all night, or a million other things that other kids did. Sundays were reserved for church, and we never missed. Now that we've left home, we're doing our best to be mean parents, just like our mom was. I think that's what's wrong with the world today. It just doesn't have enough mean moms anymore. I want to end with a story about John Newton, who was born in 1725. John Newton had an incredible influence on so many people. William Cowper, some of you may have read, sang his hymns. William Carey, who became a missionary to India. Some say he was a catalyst for modern day missions movement. Hannah Moore, who is credited with starting the Sunday school movement. William Wilberforce, who abolished slavery in England. All of these were influenced by John Newton, who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. He was one of the best known preachers in the late 1700s. He was born in 1725, and his mom died when he was at the age of 6 of tuberculosis. But she had taught him how to read by the age he was 3, and she taught him the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and he memorized verses from scriptures with his mom. And then when his mom died, he had an ungodly father who was a sailor. He went into the sailing life himself and became completely immoral, a blasphemer. In fact, he was so bad, the other sailors said they couldn't even hang around him. In 1748, in a storm, he didn't know if he was going to get out of it alive or not. And in that moment, he knew where his only hope was. John Newton yelled in the storm, "My mother's God God of mercy, save me. As a biographer, Jonathan Aiken says, the spiritual lessons Jonathan Newton learned at his mother's knee were never forgotten. They became the foundation for John Newton's eventual conversion and Christian commitment. We cannot understand this great man apart from his godly mother. Father, we just thank you so much for moms, and I pray for every mother in this room that they would just know that their labor is not in vain, and the monotonous day in and day out chores and doing laundry and dishes, I just pray that you would impress upon them that they are raising kids for the next generation, and that they would just continue to bring their kids to you, the greatest Savior in the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Mother's Day is a great opportunity to celebrate our mothers, and we have been saying congratulations to those who are there, who are here today. And a number of you have your moms with you. Would you just raise your hand if your mother is actually in the room with you? Yeah. Yeah, quite a few of you have your moms here. What a great joy. And Vince, when's the last time you had your mom on Mother's Day? Yeah. So you showed up today with homemade scones, raspberry jam, homemade whipped cream. What's that? Devonshire cream. Yeah. It was awesome. I don't know if his mom made any of it, but it was great. Steve Bray in the IRA had an article, and I don't always get real excited about the religion page. Maybe I do get excited about it, but in a different way. But he reminds us that for all the celebrating, there's also a great deal of sadness that does not get acknowledged on Mother's Day. And that in our public and private prayers, we remember those for whom this day is painful. And it's quite a list. And he lists those who have never found love, married, but would have cherished being a mother. Bereaved mothers who have lost a child recently or long ago. Mothers who are poor and struggle to put food on the table, roof over their heads. And I'd add, not only in America, but impoverished nations as well. Children who grew up with a mother who was an alcoholic, addicted, imprisoned, or absent, and carry sad memories of growing up with mother. Women who have had miscarriages and secretly carry extra sorrow on this day. Those women who, for whatever reason, cannot bear children. Mothers who have difficult husbands who neglect the responsibilities of fatherhood. And women who have abusive men in their lives. And then he, in the article, reminds us of two ironies. That the founder of Mother's Day, Anna Jarvis, never had children, but wanted to celebrate the role of mothers in the home and honor her own mother, who had been an activist to improve women's health. And maybe we will recognize more this name. Henrietta Mears was instrumental in the Sunday school movement and has written a lot of books on the subject, never married or had any children. So today I would like to talk to mothers and women in all situations. And I want to offer to you Psalm 20, 1 through 7. Now, for some of you who, despite what Eric said about preachers and their influence, for some of you who remember a year ago I used this scripture at the end of the nobody's remembering that. Okay. Today I want to use this as the heart of what we're talking about. Let's read it together. For the director of music, a psalm of David, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings, Selah. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, summon horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What a great scripture, a song that they were singing, and a prayer that we can have. And so today, I want to give you men a tool for your toolbox, a way to pray and bless the significant women in your life. You have a mother, you have a wife. Many of you have daughters, and so and sisters, and so all of these, you can think of any of these aspects. And when you pray for them, I want today to give you some things to pray more than, Lord, help them, bless them, Lord, be with my sister today, Lord, watch over. Do we have, aren't those the big four, or is there one that I miss? And so I want to give you some today. And these things that David says. And the first one in 21 and 2, we read about God supporting you. May God answer you in distress and grant you support from Zion. The Bible is honest. It's realistic about life, and distress is real. Trials and trouble and struggles. Struggles are a normal part of being human. And David speaks to it. It's automatic that we cry out to God. We pray about those things. Maybe we don't get on our knees, but through the day we're thinking about it, and we're looking to God to help us. And David wants God to answer you in your distress. He wants you to receive support from Zion. Now, I'm going to point out many ways today that men can be supportive. But women, could I just encourage you to notice that your support is to come from God? Okay? You'll never find a man good enough to meet all your needs. And you might as well get used to it. If you've been married very long, that didn't even raise an eyebrow in my neck of the woods. But some of you that are married just frequently, maybe you think that guy is going to be able to really meet your needs. And there's much that men can and should do. But David is praying that you'll receive support from heaven. And I want you to notice in that phrase, notice that may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now, he's not just pulling a reference to God out of the hat. Could you think a minute about Jacob's story? Jacob is the one who, running from Esau, whom he had cheated, and Esau had threatened his life. He has the dream that we call, and some old songs sing about Jacob's ladder with angels going up and down. And he wakes up and he says, whoa, God was here. And that's not really a comforting thought to him. And so he starts out with this bargain. So God, because God declares who he is and his greatness, and then Jacob says, so Lord, if you do all that, if you really do bless me and you make me great and you give me everything I want in life, then you will be my God. Lucky God. But that was kind of Jacob's attitude. And then go fast forward to the story, about 20 years, and Jacob is now returning to face Esau, whom he has cheated, and he has an encounter with God. He sent all of his animals and his children and his slaves and servants ahead, and they've all crossed the creek, and he is now on one side all alone. And I love to picture this, because if you've ever been out alone in the wilderness and all there is silence and stars and maybe some crickets, and suddenly there's somebody there. Now that's very unnerving. And there's no dialogue that we know of. But this person approaches you and begins to wrestle you. And I mean, how odd is this? How eerie is this? And so you're wrestling. You don't know the motive and the reason, and are you fighting for your life or for whatever? But they wrestle, and they wrestle all night. And this God man that we learn who he is has come from God, and God has equally matched him, so neither one can win, and they're wrestling back and forth. And so the man touches Jacob's hip and dislocates it. So I went to the expert. Now, I know the women in here probably aren't big wrestling fans. Maybe you are. But we got Deke back here. And I said, Deke, what's the effect of trying to wrestle without your hips? Are hips important? What do you think, Deke? I'm just going to quote you, but now that you're here. So, I'm trying to pin a guy. Why do I need my hips? I'm just got upper body. Why can't I just grab him, throw him to the ground? Okay. So without his hips, all he can do is hang on, right? He can't drive, and he can't twist, and he can't roll over. Any of those things that we picture with guys wrestling, the hips are all important. And so he's clinging to this person. And then he makes that famous statement. The guy wants him to let him go. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go unless you bless me. The man tells Jacob that his name is changed to Israel. From now on, you'll be called Israel. And you know what the word Israel means? It means he struggles or he wrestles with God. And from that day on, Israel Jacob limps. Would you put that together for a minute? When he says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. He's saying, may the name of the God of the one who struggled with God. May the name of the God of the one who limps because he struggled with God protect you. God understands struggling. He understands limping. Maybe you feel like you limp. Maybe sometimes you feel you're in great distress. You need help. And we ask the God of Jacob to help you. He also says, may the God of Zion grant you support. Zion, Jerusalem, the heart, the city of God, the place on earth where God would dwell. May the center of God himself and his residence support you in your struggles. We can pray for support for our loved ones. Verse 3, he says, may he remember all your sacrifices and accept your worship. I think this is about significance. And one of the great challenges for women is feeling significant. I don't want to characterize that all women are homemakers and in the home, but that was the case for Rhonda and I when we started. She had a degree in nursing, and it was very important for her to be able to be a professional a few days a week. But we experienced this battle of significance early on. I'd come home from saving the world, and I didn't really want to hear about the trivialities of her day, pregnancies and nursing and dirty diapers and raising children. The nature of the home is that sometimes it feels insignificant. And I think one of the big things for Rhonda that I was out of touch with was that everything that she did had to be redone by the end of the day. The clean house got dirty, the meals needed to be recooked, the clothes rewashed. It was just an endless cycle for her. Maybe some of you feel some of that insignificance. Susan Yates lists 8 common challenges faced by mothers of young children. See if you relate to it. Here's her 8. Low self-esteem, monotony and loneliness. 3, stress from too many demands. 4, lack of time with husband. 5, confusion with discipline. 6, home atmosphere. 7, need for outside role models. And maybe I would have added and conversation. And 8, training of children. Doesn't that sound remarkably accurate to a lot of your worlds? Men aren't known for noticing, remembering, appreciating. And when we fail to do it, it creates insignificance. David hits the nail on the head when he prays that God will remember all her sacrifices. In other words, that God will notice them, give credit to them, reward them, value them. He's really saying, I pray that you'll feel significant and that God will be your significance. One day a man came home from work to find total mayhem at home. Kids were outside still in their pajamas playing in the mud and muck. There were empty food boxes and wrappers all around. As he proceeded into the house, he found an even bigger mess. Dishes on the counter, dog food spilled to the floor, a broken glass under the table, small pile of sand by the back door. The family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing, and a lamp had been knocked over. He headed up the stairs, stepping over toys to look for his wife. He became worried that she might be ill or that something had happened to her. He found her in the bedroom, still in bed with her pajamas on, reading a book. She looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know every day when you come home from work and ask me what I did today?" "Yes," was his reply. She answered, "Well, today I didn't do it." Guys, one of the greatest things that we can do is to notice and appreciate. But again, I want you to notice, women, that David is asking that you gain your appreciation from knowing that God, and that you gain your value from knowing that God remembers your sacrifices and God accepts your burnt offering. Number 3, may he give you, verse 4, thank you. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. He wants us to pray for their success, for the success of one another. But I have to ask, men, do we know what our wives' desires are? Are we supporting and praying for them and encouraging? Do we understand the depths of their desires? I hear men say, "Well, I don't relate to her. She's so different from me. Who can understand women?" Well, we can't. But we can listen. We can learn. We'll never understand why she has those feelings, but we can understand what those feelings are. We'll never understand why our mates think like they do, but we can understand what they think because we can listen. Can I look at every man here right now and just say, you don't have to be clueless your whole life. I'm almost there. Almost got every one of you. And me. Just put the mirror here. We don't have to be clueless our whole lives. There's a man in the Bible who gets an award for being the most clueless. Do you know who that is? Hannah's husband in 1 Samuel. She's heartbroken by her inability to have children. Elkanah asks this famous question that represents all the clueless men of all the ages. "Honey, aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons?" Now, it may be logical to him, but that is the wrong question, and he doesn't even want to hear the answer. It's arrogant, it's selfish, and it must have been incomprehensible to Hannah that her husband would ask such a thing. H. Norman Wright says that to be understood is to be loved. And we can understand our mates. Now, again, we may not understand why, they're thinking like they do, but we can understand what they're thinking, and we can pray for their desires. Maybe your wife, maybe your sister, your mother, maybe they don't even know what their deep desires are. No, maybe no one has ever helped them draw them out. And that could be a husband's role, couldn't it? A son's role to help their wife understand, the women in their life to understand their desires and be part of praying for them and making them happen. And know this from Proverbs. A woman's heart will always be towards the success of her children. Proverbs 10:1, a foolish son brings grief to his mother. So you can just put her children on the top of the list, and that's a good start. And the fourth one, along with the ones we've been talking about, significance and success, he says in verse 5, we will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Men are going to share in the celebration. We're to be our wives' cheerleaders. We're to shout for joy when they have success, like we shout at the Super Bowl, or when we get a trophy elk and we call a buddy right from the gut pile for help to haul it out, of course. When we get a success in job, or we shout for joy. And then we give our wives the ho-hum, or, yes, honey, our mind is somewhere else. Shared celebration. I have a deep respect for our daughter, Amy, who for a lot of years could have no children. And so for many years, she would show up at a family reunion childless, while her sister and sister-in-laws had announcements of being pregnant, a new baby in tow. Her siblings have had 11 children that she celebrated. And I remember watching one time as she lovingly shared the joy of Marcy and held Marcy's newborn and cared for her. And I couldn't help but thinking, how can she do this? With her own heart so broken, she was still her sister's cheerleader, shouting for joy over their victories. Way to go, Amy. And way to go, men and women, when we share the celebration in the celebration of others' success. So I want to conclude with kind of this one thought. In Proverbs 31, there's this godly woman who often is brought up on Mother's Day and somewhat begrudgingly acknowledged by the women because she's so perfect and is such an unreachable standard. Some have suggested maybe it would be good to think of it as a composite of the best of women. Certainly the servants that she had made it easier for her to excel. So some of you right away realize that it's not quite the same scenario. But one thing that we might notice about the Proverbs is that it's a listing of attributes following the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So from A to Z, so to speak, it's a poetic tribute of a grateful husband who recognizes the contribution of his wife and mother of his children. And he couldn't get by without her, and he knows it. She's more precious to him than silver and gold. And I want to offer this, and the minute I do it, I try to always practice what I preach. So by bringing it to you, and I'm obligating myself, but I think this might be an amazing tool for some of us men to be creative and go through the English alphabet. I won't ask you to go through the Hebrew alphabet. And take the 26 letters and put each letter into a thought of praise and celebration for the significant women in our life. There you have it. There's your assignment. Go through the alphabet, celebrating achievements, character, success, failures that with lessons learned, and shout for joy. So, your wife is admirable. B is easy because she's beautiful. She's a babe. She's blessed us. C, caring, woman of character. She's consistent. Rhonda, you're consistent. Why now? X, she excels. She's extraordinary. She plays the xylophone. Right there. Vince is the only one here who can say, my mother plays the xylophone. Or we have to stretch that. It's actually a marimba. Wouldn't that be a good exercise? Make you think, wouldn't it? And do it for your daughters, men. What if you went, came to your daughter and said, I just want you to know today that I've been thinking about you and I'm grateful. You have so much gratitude towards Mom and I. See, I haven't done this, so my list is pretty small, okay? And maybe you can think of 6 or 8 G's and work your way through the alphabet in expressing to others the joy, celebrating their victories, their achievements, their lessons learned, their character. Well, David concludes in verses 6 and 7. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What great things we can pray for one another, we can do for one another, to support, to show them significance, to rejoice in their successes. These are great prayers and great things that we can, so much better than just saying, Lord bless, Lord be with, Lord help. So take this and use it, and by doing it, I'll commit to doing it as well. Let's bow together in prayer and worship team. Let's step forward and sing again, Christ is enough for me. We'll start just on the verse, on the chorus, Christ is enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. It's practicality. It shows. It's a light that shines on our feet and teaches us how to walk and how to live. And I pray that each of us in this room will be serious about wanting to notice and show appreciation and treat the women in our lives with significance, that we'll be their cheerleaders, because of our relationship, may they be blessed because we're in their life. And most of all, let our actions remind them of how much God is this towards them. In Jesus' name, amen.